Philippians chapter 4 here this morning. Philippians chapter 4. I want to go ahead and finish up this. Ended up being a three-part series, a study on the stewardship of life's trials. Remember, we've seen, in fact, we're closer heading to this first passage. Remember, I mentioned in Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Lord, I'll take the salvation, but I don't want anything else. That's kind of how we tend to think if we don't say it out loud. But as we've considered myths and then also sources of trials, what I want to look at next here is wrong responses to life's trials. The wrong responses to life's trials. First of all, we find in this passage, wrong response is anxiety and worry. Notice it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing. What do we mean by the word careful? Okay. We're talking about worry or anxiety. You think about the word structure. It means to be full of care, or full of anxiety. But instead of that, notice in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Notice it doesn't say, you know, give thanks when you get your answer. Notice it's in the midst of the trial and in the midst of the care, the things that are causing care. Notice with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. We're thanking God for the answer before it actually even comes. But then, of course, we also thank him when the answer comes. But let your requests be made known unto God. So we're offering thanksgiving as we make our requests. And as we do that, notice, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Also notice in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. As we think about the being full of care, I want for us to notice a phrase that the Lord Jesus uses in relation to anxieties and cares. Again, to be careful means to be full of care. In fact, let's look at a little bit of the context. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, as you think about money issues often cause anxiety and care and concerns for people. And so Jesus, in this Sermon on the Mount here, he actually leads right in then Matthew 6:25. Therefore, in light of that, it says, take no thought. Now, you think about that statement. It says, take no thought. All right, so we're not to have any thoughts in regard to these things. We're to, as we'll see in this passage, we're to have our focus entirely on the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But it says, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. All right, so in answer to that, I don't have to worry about, what am I wearing today? First of all, I have a uniform that I put on for work, so I don't have to, which outfit do I wear today? No, it's uniform, right? But then I don't like to have to figure out what I'm going to wear on Sunday or any other time. So what I do is I rotate through my outfits. All right, so I have my ties and dress pants and all that on hangers. And so I just rotate right through so I don't ever have to figure out what I'm wearing. So again, take no thought. But he says here, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. All right, so we're not taking any thought. All right, so ladies, let's go eeny, meeny, miny, mo. So you take no thought. All right, so whatever's next in the order. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Now, but you think about it, in this day, often they had two changes of clothing. I mean, your work clothes and your dress-up clothes. Taking no thought. But notice here, that's not to be a consuming part of our minds. The body than raiment. All right, so is not the life more than meat or food and the body than raiment? Now, here in America, we don't fully understand this. We don't understand this concept. We go to the refrigerator, in most cases, we go to the refrigerator and now what do I want now? In reality, in this day, they went to work for their food that day. You know, literally, they lived from day to day. Now, we often talk about living from paycheck to paycheck. When you have a monthly paycheck, that's a little more challenging than a weekly paycheck. But again, living from paycheck to paycheck, that's the way we live in our culture. In this culture, they lived from day to day. If they didn't go to work, they didn't eat that day. It says in verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. He feeds them either through bird feeders or garbage that they'll find in the parking lot, whatever. You know, again, your heavenly Father feedeth them. He takes care of these birds. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? One of the challenges I faced as a teenager was I'm not growing as much as I would like to. I wanted to be a part of the basketball team. I wasn't growing as much as I wanted to. You know, so I would kind of look for some of these, you know, how to grow. And, you know, it's like, well, as you can tell, it didn't really help me. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Now as I'm getting older, I'm actually getting slightly shorter. And why take ye thought for raiment, for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. One of the things my wife enjoys as we drive down here to Crete is all the sunshine on a stem. All the sunflowers along the way. Notice again, neither do they spin. Those flowers did not work hard to look that beautiful. It says, yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, this plant kingdom, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? There's the key. It's my lack of faith. I have little faith. Therefore, take no thought. Here's that phrase again. Verse 25, verse 31. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now, the problem with Americans is we have trouble distinguishing between needs and wants. I have to have this cell phone. No, you don't need a cell phone to live. I have a cell phone. We don't have a, you know, what do they call those now? I even forgot those phones in the home. Landline. Yeah, it's like, it's been so long, I don't even remember what they call. We did not have a cell phone until we went on deputation in 2006. We lived just fine. In fact, in some ways, I probably enjoyed life more before the cell phone because now they can get a hold of me anytime. But notice again, it says, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But again, we as Americans have trouble distinguishing between needs and wants. A need is something that I absolutely have to have in order to live. In fact, even having a house, according to the quote-unquote the American dream, is not a part of the necessities of life we find in 1 Timothy 6. Having food and raiment. Oh, and the house and the car. No. There are millions and billions of people around our world that live just fine without some of those things. You know, you have to catch the bus. It's not as convenient. But again, we can live without those things, but Americans have trouble focusing on those things. For after all these things do the Gentiles, unbelievers, seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, I believe that God has blessed America abundantly because of our heritage. We are losing that blessing in a big hurry. Literally, I believe God is going to rip the economy right out from under us. Because again, if we're going to worship the god Mammon, verse 24, he's going to take care of our idol. Again, verse 34, take no thought. There's that phrase again. For the morrow, for the next day, the future, shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Why do we borrow worry from the future? So again, our first wrong response to life's trials is anxiety and worry. Second of all, is resistance and denial. Notice with me, Psalm 55. Psalm 55. All right, so worry and anxiety is our first wrong response, resistance and denial. What trial? You know, that's like the cults say, death? There is no such thing as death. You know, that cemetery, that's just part of your imagination. So Psalm 55, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. All right, so he's pleading with God here. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me. The terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. Now, consider here what David is experiencing, what he's expressing here. As he's running for his life, in fact, verses 12 and following tells us that he was betrayed by a friend. So that's the setting, the context of this psalm. Verse 6, "And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." And again, then David asks the Lord to take care of these things. But you notice again, it says, "I want to escape from reality." I believe that's one of the key reasons for addictions. People will turn to an addiction just to be able to have time to escape from reality. You know, they get drunk so that they can forget about reality for a while. So then they come back from their drunkenness with a hangover. So then they have increased their issues. Not only that, but you're a day closer to them taking away your apartment because you haven't paid the rent. You know, somebody will get high on drugs just to escape reality. Just for a future point here, notice with me at verse 22 then, while we're here in Psalm 55. "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee." Notice David is entrusting his whole situation to the Lord. But again, he at one point he says, "I want to escape from the reality of my trial." All right, so resistance and denial. Third wrong response is bitterness and anger. We won't take time to look at it, but Job 2, verses 9 and 10. Remember, Job's wife spoke as one of the foolish women speaketh. Curse God and die. But Job also refers to, I think it's chapter 3, the bitterness of his soul. But again, bitterness and anger, we have to be careful of those things. In fact, Hebrews 12 talks about a root of bitterness springing up and thereby many be defiled. A fourth wrong response to life's trials is despair and depression. Notice me, 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. What I think is interesting is James says that Elijah was a man of like passions like as we are. So that means we also deal with these kinds of things. Sometimes it takes the form of discouragement, but it's all related to unbelief. Let me just point out here that when I'm discouraged because things are not coming together in my life the way I think they should, I'm in essence saying to the Lord, you know, Lord, I don't think you're handling this right. But again, as we, in this context, notice that Elijah is running for his life from Jezebel. Here's Elijah who stands up to 450 false prophets in Israel, and then he's running from Jezebel. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. It says in verse 9 then, as Elijah now is going on angel's food here, this angel food cake and this true holy water that gives him the strength that he needs. It says in verse 9, "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah, did I send you to this cave? Why are you here, Elijah?" And he said, notice what he says to God. Aren't we just like this? You know, God, look at all the things that I've done for you. And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Lord, if they take my life, it's all done. It's over. Your work is done. I'm the only one left." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind." Interesting, as we think about all the hurricanes going on, the Lord was not in the wind. "And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake." We experienced earthquakes. In fact, not just in Hawaii, but also in the central part of Kentucky. I remember we were staying in a prophet's chamber as we were traveling on deputation, and all of a sudden in the middle of the night, the ceiling tiles in the prophet's chamber in the gymnasium building were shaking. wow, I thought maybe they have a rock quarry somewhere, and they did a blast. And so the next morning, the pastor asked, "Did you feel our earthquake last night?" I said, "Oh, that's what that was. It was actually centrally located in Illinois. We think of California and Hawaii and all these kind of places having earthquakes, but there's actually quite a few earthquakes in the central part of the United States even. I think it's all setting up for the last days, but again, you think about the earthquake. It says, the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. Behold, there came a voice to him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah, why are you here at this cave? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel, it's the same statement he's writing. It's like, Lord, you didn't catch what I said before, did you? And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. The Lord said unto him, go return in thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria and so on. But again, you notice here, the Lord says very clearly to him, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not the only one left. But again, this despair and depression. Lord, you might as well take my life. You might as well take my life. It's not worth living. But again, this despair and depression. So how do we endure trials? What is it that helps us to not have the wrong response to life's trials? First of all, entrust yourself to the Lord's care. I know we've looked at this before. I want for us to see it again at this point here. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Entrust yourself to the Lord's care. Now, here's what happens as we especially go through a long duration trial. I know I've mentioned this with our study in Job and also in this study as far as the stewardship of life's trials. As we have a long duration trial, we begin to doubt the Lord's goodness. Notice again, we are to entrust ourselves to God's care, believing that He is good regardless of circumstances. There's the key. I know there's a saying that was popular at some camps and all that. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. For a lot of people, though, that's just a statement. Notice it says in verse 12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. As you compare Scripture with Scripture in the New Testament, people experienced the spoiling of their goods. Many lost their lives. They would watch as loved ones or their pastor or whatever would be severely persecuted as made an example to other believers. It says in verse 13, But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Elsewhere we see in Scripture that as I endure trials properly, it will add to the glory I experience, the joy I experience as I give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, try to be happy. That's not what it says. Happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Now I want you to consider, and I've read this in various places, people who experience persecution in our world today actually pray that we will experience their type of persecution. What do we usually pray? Lord, deliver them from persecution. That's not what they're praying. There's a purifying element to persecution, to suffering for the cause of Christ. Drop down to verse 19 for the sake of time here. Wherefore, let them that suffer when you lack faith. Well, that's what the Word of Faith teachers will tell us. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Here's what I want you to see again. As you commit the keeping of their souls to Him. In fact, there's nothing in this passage here that speaks about the body. Lord, I'm committing my soul to you, and I'll let you with my body as you please. It says, again, commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. For some in history, some preachers have lost their tongue. It's been cut out for the preaching of the gospel. Some people have experienced severe burnings and all that, as they're branded. Some were chained to a weight, a millstone, and dropped over the side of the boat. They're going to believe in immersion baptism, let them be immersed, is what they would be told as they'd be dropped to drown. But notice here what we're doing. We're committing the keeping of their souls to Him, believing that God is going to do what is right in well-doing as unto a, what kind of creator? Faithful creator. God, I'm going to believe that you are doing what is best for me. But again, entrusting ourselves to God's care, believing that God is good regardless of circumstances. So many times we get focused on the trial that we miss how good God really is. In fact, anything beyond hell is God's goodness. Think about that. Second of all, to endure trials, pray until the pray until the care and anxiety is released to the Lord. Again, Psalm 55:22 that we saw a moment ago. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Literally, that phrase, from what I understand, casting that burden, literally means to roll our burden off unto the Lord. As a teenager, I had a very good illustration of this. When I was in powerlifting, I was getting ready for a meet, and I actually got out of position with I don't remember how much I was lifting at the day, probably like 300 or so, and I got out of position, and my spotter was telling me to drop it. Well, being the stubborn German that I am, I was trying to get righted, but I couldn't. Literally, if I had hung on to that weight, it was going to bury me on that platform. Literally, what I had to do was roll under it and let it drop to the platform. That's a good picture of what we're talking about, casting our burden to the Lord. I can't carry it myself anymore. So literally, I roll the burden off onto the Lord, and He takes care of it. But again, casting thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. If we don't, then we'll get buried beneath the weight of that. But again, Philippians 4 that we saw a moment ago, we are to be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. We're to let our requests be made known unto God. Let's be reminded of what we can receive at the throne of grace in Hebrews chapter 4. So how do we know if we have rolled our cares onto the Lord? If I pray about it and I'm still anxious, I'm still hanging on to my care. So again, we are to pray until we have the release from the anxiety. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what we go through because he was here and experienced it for himself. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, I don't believe we can take it to the extreme of some. You know, said that, in fact, there was a blasphemous book printed, I believe it was by Nav Press several years back, that said that Jesus experienced every temptation that we experience in mankind. Sodomites, temptations and all those things. That's blasphemy. I believe what this is saying, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's Matthew 4, Luke chapter 4. But again, he was tempted those ways in all points, yet he did not respond or yield to that temptation in sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we notice what we receive, obtain mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. So again, we are to cast all our care upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7 says. Number three, again, to endure trials. Look beyond the suffering to see the joy ahead. Hebrews chapter 12. So we see the example of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, I believe these witnesses are the ones that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 and other heroes of the faith, let us lay aside every weight. All right, so the things that hinder us and the sin, in the context, I believe this is unbelief, but for various individuals, there are besetting sins. But the sin which doth so easily beset us. Again, I believe there's a specific sin that's mentioned or is specified in this, in that statement, the sin. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, or here's our example, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was a shameful thing to be on a cross. But you notice again, he did not enjoy the cross. It says he endured the cross. So how do we endure our trials? By looking beyond the trial to see the joy that is set before. Notice now he's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Again, we see the example of the Lord Jesus Christ who looked beyond the cross, despising the shame. So what do we have to look forward to? First of all, the crown of life. Notice Revelation chapter 2. James 1 also refers to this. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Let's actually start at verse 8. It's the example of the church in Smyrna. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Now, notice what he does here. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I died, but I'm alive forevermore. You know, the resurrection is what gives us hope. You know, I want you to think about something. We experience the same trials as, in many cases, as people in the world. Now, we have an added dimension if we're going to serve the Lord faithfully, possibly persecution. But again, we experience same trials as, you know, they experience financial trials just like us, physical trials, so on and so forth. Yet the difference is they have no hope beyond their trial. You know, this is most heaven they're going to experience. It says, verse 9, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Spiritually, they were rich, even though, according to human standards, they were very poor. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. He's telling them ahead of time here. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. All right, so how many of us have been in prison for the cause of Christ? Okay, we have not really suffered as much as we could yet then. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. I believe this is a reference to a short period of intense persecution. Notice what he says here. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That's the joy beyond the trial. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Again, the hope of the resurrection. Now, this overcoming, I believe, is by faith, according to 1 John chapter 5. But again, we see here that this crown of life is part of the joy beyond the trial. Notice with me also Luke chapter 6. Related to that, notice Luke chapter 6, great reward and blessing in heaven. Again, we're looking at the joy beyond the trial. Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company. All right, so, you know, you're going to be excommunicated, ostracized, however you want to say it, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil. You're a Christian. For the Son of Man, notice, for his sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. Notice the overflowing joy that this should bring. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. So you're in good company with them. Also the Lord's welcome. You think about Stephen. As Stephen was experiencing persecution after he stood very firm against the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court. So let me ask, if we were on trial for our faith and it went all the way to the Supreme Court of the United States, would we stand firm for what we believe, for our convictions? In fact, let's look at Acts chapter 7. I want you to see this. was just going to mention it, but verse 54. Of course, he very firmly confronted them in their unbelief. Verse 51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." All right, so he's taking a very firm stand. Verse 54, "And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart," or there was a sense of conviction, "and they gnashed on him with their teeth." I don't believe that means they were chewing on him. Gnashing on him, they're baring their teeth in anger. All right, so they're gnashing on him with their teeth. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven," and notice, "through faith, he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." Now, the Bible tells us very clearly, when Jesus went back to heaven, what did he do? He sat down. But yet here it says he stands to welcome Stephen home. Notice, he's standing on the right hand of God and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Now, of course, they didn't want to hear that because they didn't believe that Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. They were just like little children, refusing to hear. "I can't hear you." "And ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen." Notice what this says. "Calling upon God." Stephen was calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Even as he's dying, he gives another reference to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's calling on God and he says, "Lord Jesus." "And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." But again, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ welcomed Stephen home. So again, that's the joy that's beyond the trial. Number four, keep your mind focused on Christ, not the problem. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Notice there's two aspects, or two ways, I should say, to this perfect peace. The mind is focused, is stayed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's trusting in the Lord. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." All right, so no anxiety, all of those things, when our mind is stayed upon the Lord. I also think of Matthew 14. Remember the storm, and Peter's a little more bold than the other disciples. "Lord, if it's really you, then bid me to come out on thee on the water." Of course, he's making sure he's going to ask the Lord before he steps out. You know, "Is it okay? Can I do this?" Jesus said, "Come." So he's out walking on the water, and here's what I picture probably happened that night on the water. He's walking on the water until he realizes there is a stormy sea I'm walking on. And it's very possible that a wave came crashing down on him, or at him, and all of a sudden he's back to the reality of where he is. I'm not in the boat where the rest of the disciples are. I'm out on the water. And it says at that point he takes his focus off of the Lord and he looks at the waves, and that's when he begins to sink. That's when we begin to sink as well. When our focus is not on the Lord. Keep your mind focused on Christ, not the problem. Number five, rest in God's sufficient grace. We'll take time to look at it again. We've seen it a couple of times, I believe, in this study. But 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10, as Paul is thrice pleading with God to remove his thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. What's the Lord's response? "My grace is sufficient for thee." My grace is all that you need. But again, resting in God's sufficient grace. And let me just say this. There's times when we see somebody going through a terrible trial, rough trial, and you think, how do they do it? And let me just say this. Until we experience the trial, that type of trial, we don't fully comprehend the grace that is necessary for that trial. And anyway, there's all kinds of illustrations we could use with that. But again, resting in God's sufficient grace. God promises to give us the grace that we need. So as we tie all these three studies together, first of all, do you consider trials to be a gift from God? Again, more than once in Scripture. In fact, 2 Corinthians 12:7 Paul says it was given to me. This thorn in the flesh was given to me. That's a gift that many people don't want. But again, we saw in Philippians chapter 1. It's given to you in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to also suffer for his sake. You know, we often don't look at the positive side of pain. I want you to think about a life without pain. Now we live in a culture where, you know, you can take pain medicine or whatever, a variety of kinds and different strengths. I want you to think about, though, a life without pain can actually be harmful. One example I immediately think of is those with leprosy. In many cases, their nerves are deadened because of the disease of leprosy. And often, they don't lose limbs because of the leprosy as much as they lose limbs because of they didn't realize what happened to their limbs. Why? Because their nerves are deadened. A life without pain can actually be harmful. So, for example, if someone burned themselves and they didn't feel pain, you could do serious damage to your body. You know, a cut and so on. Without pain, without feeling pain, actually God gave us pain to be a warning sign in our body, our physical body. So again, do we consider trials to be a gift from God? Second of all, how do we normally respond to trials? I wish I could honestly say I always respond properly. But I want for us to evaluate how we normally respond to trials. What is our normal response? I wish I could say that my day off on Tuesday was a positive day in response to that. I went to pick up my check at work, and my tire was totally flat. The same tire that I had had repaired 2 weeks before. So I called Sid Dillon. They came out with an air tank, and they pumped it up. So I went on over to Sid Dillon, and I had all kinds of things I had planned for that day. Well, after sitting there for a little while, as they take it off and check to see where the air was leaking and all that, they discovered that the piece of metal that they found in the tire was too close to the sidewall, so they could not repair it. The problem was they did not have the tire in stock. So they said, we won't have it until 3 o'clock, so you know, we can take you on home there, and you can come back later to get your vehicle. So I was picked up about 3 o'clock, taken back over to Sid Dillon. It was almost 5 o'clock before they were finished with that tire. I'm thinking, all the things I wanted to accomplish today, I ended up sitting down here at Sid Dillon most of it. So by that time, I went to get my check, you know, after well, it was about 5:30 or so. And we still had some other things to do, and so I ended the day not accomplishing anything I wanted to accomplish. A little frustration. So I had to honestly confess before God, Lord, I did not respond properly to that flat tire. I've preached about this before. I didn't get it. I'm a hypocrite, I guess. But when you think about this, here's an example. When I feel anxiety, so how are we going to respond? When I feel anxiety, I will spend time in prayer until the anxiety is released to the Lord. What you notice with me, hymn 2:16. As we close, I want you to notice this hymn. This is one of my favorite hymns. And I don't believe this hymn should be sang in almost a sound of despair. I believe the chorus emphasizes the hope that we have in the midst of difficulties and trials in life. Oftentimes the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur, and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day. Again, that's the joy set before. Sometimes the sky looks dark with not a ray of light. We're tossed and driven on. No human help in sight. But there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Remember Hebrews 4? Let Jesus solve your problem. Just go to him in prayer. Life's day will soon be o'er. All storms forever past. We'll cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished. We'll lay our burden down. Notice then this chorus of hope. It will be worth it all. when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Trials, we don't enjoy them. Jesus didn't. It doesn't say Jesus enjoyed the cross. But it says He looked beyond the cross to the joy that was set before. So are we going to respond properly to this gift that no one wants? The gift of trials. Father, I want to thank You for the reminder of this. We need this so often as we experience trials in our lives. Lord, we know how we should respond. But when we actually go through the trial, we respond in many cases in our flesh instead of trusting You. So Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be reminded once again. Lord, thank You. Lord, if we can honestly say this, thank You for the gift of suffering and trials in our lives. Father, we don't often look at it that way. Father, thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.